Good morning, Brennan.
Good morning.
On the way to work, I often listen to sports radio. This past month, there was one story that got a lot of attention. Something happened in American professional sports that has never happened before. An active male professional athlete publicly announced that he was gay. Jason Collins, an NBA player and the 12th man on the Washington Wizards roster, earned himself a place in history by making his announcement. The public reaction to this event is very telling of where America is on this particular issue. Almost everyone in the media and in the public spotlight had only positive things to say about the event, many of which were of the order, "It's about time." The few who expressed anything negative about this player's announcement were criticized and labeled as bigots. Jason Collins even got personal phone calls from President Obama and Oprah praising him for his courage. Public opinion on homosexuality is rapidly changing and is likely to continue in this direction. This can be seen from the fact that same-sex marriage is now legal in 12 states, many of which are very close to home: Maryland, New York, and every single state in New England. Minnesota joined the list about 2 weeks ago. And just 2 days ago, the Boy Scouts have changed their once firm stance and now allow openly gay scouts to participate. According to a Gallup poll done in December of 2012, 77% of Americans profess to be Christians. According to a Gallup poll done in May of 2013, 53% of Americans are supportive of same-sex marriage. This means that at least one-third of Americans who profess to be Christians are supportive of same-sex marriage. This tells us that many Christians are allowing their views to be swayed by the society around them. Are we allowing our views to be swayed? We need to be firmly grounded in what the Bible says in all areas of our life. So what does the Bible say about homosexuality? Let's start in the Old Testament. Please turn to Leviticus 18, verse 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Now let's just turn a few pages over to Leviticus 20, verse 13. "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So homosexuality is an abomination to God. And in ancient Israel, one caught in such an act was put to death. Homosexuality is clearly not acceptable in God's eyes. It is not what he created. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ does not really deal with the subject at all. This is understandable since most of the people he spread the gospel to were Jews. Given the automatic death penalty listed in Leviticus, homosexuality wasn't prevalent in Jewish circles. Paul, on the other hand, preached to the Gentiles. Homosexuality was much more common in ancient Rome than it even is today. For this reason, Paul addresses this subject on several occasions. Turn to Romans 1, verse 26. Romans 1, verse 26. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. In this short passage, Paul describes homosexuality as vile, shameful, errant, and something deserving of penalty. Clearly, homosexuality was not a practice Paul or any of the apostles would have approved of. Paul addresses the subject again in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Let's turn there. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. This is often a scripture used to deter people from being homosexual by Christian churches. It plainly states that homosexuals will not be in the kingdom of God. But keep reading. The next verse is important to understand that not all hope is lost for these individuals. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So many of the Corinthian people that Paul was writing to here fit into one of these categories before they were called. Some were likely homosexuals, but these same people were now cleansed from their past sins. They were not qualified for the kingdom of God because acting on their sinful nature, but now they are cleansed through the name of the Lord Jesus. How can this happen? If we fit into one of these categories of sin, how can we be cleansed? We know the source of this cleansing comes from Jesus Christ, but there is something we have to do to allow Christ to cleanse us. Let's turn to Acts 3, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Only through the repentance of past sins from our sinful nature can we be cleansed. The same goes for those who are homosexuals. Just like all other sin, it's only through repentance that they can be cleansed from their sins and inherit the kingdom of God. Although Jesus did not address homosexuality in any of the Gospels, he did address someone that committed a similar type of sin, adultery. Like homosexuality, adulterers also were to receive the death penalty in ancient Israel. When the Pharisees brought a woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus' response was not to stone her like the Pharisees wanted him to. He did not praise her for her courage like many of our figureheads of society might do today. Instead, he offered her comforting words that also gave her direction. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Their public response to Jason Collins is really not doing him any service. Only through repentance and changing from his current sins can Jason Collins ever qualify for God's kingdom. To let him believe that his lifestyle is okay does not lead him to the repentance he so desperately needs. But at the same time, we must use good judgment in our own response to homosexuals. If someone is clearly not interested in what God says, we are not going to get anywhere trying to correct them. Solomon addresses this case in one of his Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs 9, verse 7. Proverbs 9, verse 7. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. It is not easy to know what to do and what to say to someone who is openly living in sin. We must use good judgment in how we respond in these circumstances. With wicked men and scoffers, it is best not to respond. But with people who fear God, correction is the best medicine. When we correct, it should be done with love and an attempt to help that person. So what are the key points we can take away from all of this? First, God does not view homosexuality as an acceptable practice, and neither should we. Second, only through repentance can homosexuals be cleansed of their sins. And third, we must gauge our response to the individual. Correction will not do any good for scoffers and wicked. It will only do good for those who are willing to listen. We live in a changing world, and things are likely to continue in the direction it is currently going with homosexuality. This means we will likely have to deal with this type of sin more and more as we go forward. Let's remember the scriptures that deal with homosexuality and act in accordance with what God says in His Bible.